when I started this series, I thought, you know, the words anxious, anxiety, anxiously would be used a lot. Well, what I found out is only used 13 times in Scripture. 13 times. Now, worry and some other things are mentioned more, but so I was thinking, okay, now how am I going to preach a series on anxiety when there's not much to work with? But there is a lot to work with. Let's talk about causes of anxiety for a minute, because there are a lot of them, and I've narrowed it down to at least six. And the last one is actually what I think is the most cause of anxiety, particularly in our culture, in our churches, and with Christians in general. The first one is this: job pressures. Every one of us that go to work each day have some measure of anxiety when it comes to work. You're either trying to do a good job, you've got people you can't get along with, you may even have a boss that you can't get along with, it's hard to get along with, maybe you've been threatened with the loss of your job. All of these things come into play, and they can cause anxiety. A second thing is children. Why would my child do this? Every parent's experienced that at some point. That is a dumb mistake, and that causes anxiety for us and even for the kids. Personal relationships, that's a big one. Because in those personal relationships, there can be anxiety. There can be hardships and trials and all kinds of problems associated with that. Boyfriend, girlfriend, all that drama stuff that goes on. So we have job pressures, children, personal relationships. What about this one? Physical problems. And by the way, there may be an underlying anxiety case based on chemicals in your brain or what's going on inside of you. And some of these are physically based problems. That is, doctors will have to then treat that with medication. I'm not specifically talking about these because they're chemical, but it's real. It is a real point of anxiety for people. And sometimes people have to live on medication for a long time to deal with the anxiety. So there's also other things. Cancer or anything like that can cause all kinds of emotional anxiety for people. I get that. That's perfectly legitimate. That's understandable. And then there's overload. I think this is killing us too when we talk about anxiety. How many of you are doing way too much stuff and you know you should not be doing all the stuff that you're doing? I can think of several in our congregation today that you're working too long, you're doing too many things, you're trying to accomplish too much. And you know, there's a nice two-letter word in our English dictionary that you should get familiar with. It's the word no. That I cannot do what you're asking me to do. And even I, myself, will get on my cell phone and I'll be in just constant bombarding, constant overload. And you know what? That can lead to real anxiety. Because then you're worried about what's going on here, and you got Facebook, you've got Instagram now, you've got Twitter. Guess what? I have every one of them. So I get in all this overload too. You know what I think the number one pressure is? And it's possible I could be wrong, but I don't think so based on recent statistics. This is the number one cause of anxiety, not only for single people that are working, for married people that are holding down two jobs. This is the number one. Finances. Did you know that? Now, up in here also on this personal relationships, I want to make a footnote. The death of a spouse or the death of a child or anything like that maxes it out at 100%. And even job relocation, that maxes it out. But I'm going to tell you, by and far, I think the biggest cause of anxiety is finances. I think it's number one, other than the other ones that I just mentioned. So I was thinking about the sermon series, and I thought, okay, how can I approach this series, and what's a good text to use? And I started looking at this, and now I understand verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He prefaces that by talking about treasures. And that's why absolutely when I studied 25 through 34, I go, wait a minute. Jesus is responding to what we're just talking about right here, even though the word anxiety is not used. So here we go. What does Jesus tell us? First of all, he tells us to pursue spiritual wealth, and notice the contrast right up front. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up is the Greek word, not for basketball, lay up, but lay up means to keep safe that which is of great value. So if we look at it again and we go, do not store or keep safe that which is of great value that belongs to the earth. Treasures refers to wealth or riches. So we're not to store up or to keep safe all that this world has to offer. That's a very interesting concept. And we look at our culture today, brothers and sisters. You got people that's a Cadillac, by the way. I'll never own one. But I just wanted to show you what it looked like. Most of us in here will probably never own one. But, you know, people spend a great amount of time trying to get the nice car. What about the nice house? 2.5 kids, mother and father. They want to live in a nice neighborhood. I guess to some degree there's nothing wrong with that, but we'll talk about what is wrong with it in a few minutes. But I think that's obsessive. Me personally. What about this? Jewelry. Ladies, I'm sorry, but when you focus on big items like this, and I mean they cost a lot of money, that may need to be reevaluated. What about this? What I call big toys. You know what? I realize none of us in here pursue at this level, but we do pursue at a smaller level. We have to have the new gadget. We have to try to move up and do these things. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. It can become wrong if it crosses the line. And you know what? When you have these things, and I'll give you a personal story later on in the sermon. When you have these things, do you know they take time away from you? This needs oil change, stuff like that. This needs constant maintenance. This you're worried about being stolen, and that one you park way out on the other side of the parking lot so nobody will hit it, and you want to make it takes time away. And Jesus says, store not for yourselves treasures up on the earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. I want you to think about this one. When I bought my car in 2005, it was a nice car. I didn't pay an arm and a leg for it. But you know what? Today, 10 years later, that car has rust. Things do not last. Ministries, people, things, they do not last. And that's why Jesus said, do not store for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust and all of these things, whether this is new or not, and I've met people that they like going to an 8 o'clock service so they can get out and they can go jet skiing on a Sunday. I'm not going to make a judgment call on that, but I just know that where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. Why shouldn't we pursue these things? First of all, they need constant maintenance. You have to work at them. You have to try to protect them. You spend hours doing that. And I think one of the biggest things is just a time waster. Having said all that, let me say this. I do believe that there is a qualifier, and I think Jesus gives it to us. But he says, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Lay up means that which is kept at safe value. You store it up. And treasures, that is wealth and riches. But let me remind us of something. God does not measure wealth like we measure wealth. You do realize that, right? There's different levels of wealth. There can be, and I've known a lot of rich people that are very godly, actually. And by the way, if you have rich people that are in the church, they can actually help fund the church. They can do those things. But I'm talking about when people just run amok with money. I'm talking about they have no focus on God, none. And that can be a problem. I like what Stuart Weber, let me show you this first. This right here was the Palestine. That was dry climate. They had to worry about rust, and they had to worry about moths. So that was a constant problem. You can also see, even to this day, a thief could go right in there. They don't have a lot of the home security systems that we have here. But so there is that problem. Now let's look at what Weber says. The concept of storing up heavenly treasures by doing good works was common in the rabbinic tradition, and so it would have been easily understood by Jesus' audience and Matthew's readers. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is actually our actions that are connected to our money. It takes action to store treasure. And even on the other end, earthly treasures that we store, that requires action. Earthly treasures that we are, heavenly treasures that we store in heaven, that requires action. So what we're really talking about here is a condition where we are doing something with the finances that we have. That changes the whole dynamics of this text. And if you go into Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, we read this: "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water in my name, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So here we have this contrast between what we do here with the earthly treasures and what we do with heavenly treasures. And heavenly treasures are always based on our works. You were created for Christ Jesus for good works, Colossians says. So there is an effort involved. It's not that money is not evil by itself. If I had a stack of $1,000 bills right here, that money's not evil, right? Because there is no sin in a stack of $1,000 bills. But where there is a sin is when we take that money and we begin to distribute it in our lives. And we put some here, we put some here, but we don't put anything over here for God, and we don't focus on the kingdom, then that becomes a sin. It's based on the action. And it's based on our attitude and how we approach what God has given us. Is that clear? I don't want everybody to think that if you're making $50,000 or $60,000 or $70,000 a year, that is sinful within itself. What I am saying, and what Jesus is saying here, and I agree with Weber, is that it is what you do with what you have that it causes it to become sinful. So we have to be careful about that. Now, the condition is very clear. So you have a right way in verse 9, a wrong way in verse 19, and a right way in verse 20, and then you have the condition. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, I want you to notice here the placement. If I have $10,000 and I say, you know what, I'm going to spend it on this, and I've got nothing over here on God's end, and I take that $10,000 and I place it, that says to me that my treasure is right there. And that is where my heart is. You notice there's an action associated with it. Money in itself, I don't want anybody to leave here to say it today and say, "Pastor Mike said that money was evil." I did not say that. I'm saying what we do with the money determines whether it's of God or not of God. Now, you see how that can actually cause us to be anxious, particularly when we've been storing up stuff on earth, and then we've got to start really focusing on that, and I got to protect it, I got to do all this stuff, and it just identifies where your heart is and my heart is. When we have money and we stick it wherever we're going to put that money, it shows where our heart is on a spiritual level. And so if we could summarize this, we would say pursue spiritual wealth. It is based on works. It is works driven, not that works saves you. We all know that. We get that. But when what we do for Jesus Christ here determines our reward there. And it is a work. And so what he's saying very clearly is that where you place your money, your efforts, your time, and particularly here, your money, is where your heart is. Jesus knows the difference. I do not. Like I said, I know a lot of rich Christians that I'm very thankful for. Clearly that they love Jesus by how they invest. And I've met some rich people that I'll talk about in a little bit that's, I don't know whether they're saved or not because of what's happening in their lives. We just have to be careful. And then this is also beer. The words assume that the treasures are hoarded. They are prized for their own sake, not put towards the work to create jobs or produce goods. In other words, it's okay again if you use that money to benefit others, because that's a biblical principle. You use money to benefit others. We're not talking about using money that way as a sin, because you know what? Our country owes a lot to rich people who provide jobs for us. Now, they have to, God has to deal with them on an individual level too. But again, it's what you do. It's your actions determine where your heart is. You know what? That principle could stand the test of time, couldn't it? Whatever you focus on, that's what you love. Right? If you don't spend a lot of time reading the Bible, then you don't really love the Bible as much as you love this over here. This is awesome. It shows you where, and it shows me where our hearts are at all times. And so it's a good barometer. Secondly, keeping proper perspective. So now we go to, from the cardia, from the inward thoughts of the person, to the eyes. Notice he says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, this is going to shock everybody here too. Shocked me when I studied it. The eye of the lamp is of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, in Jesus' culture, this was an oil lamp. You put oil in it, it had a little wick, and it gave light to the room. Most of us get that. That was, everybody would have at least understood that part of it. And of course, we notice this difference between dark and light. It's throughout the scripture. You know, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. Let it shine. We see the light and darkness all over the scripture, which he's comparing here too. But he said, so if your eye is healthy, hooplos, that's the Greek word, hooplos, if your eye is healthy. Do you know what that word is? Seriously. In the context of what we just did, Jesus was a master. Well, he was. It's true. You know what the word healthy is? I know you're thinking it's functioning properly. That's not what it means. The word healthy refers to being generous. And what I want you to note is that it starts inward and begins to work its way out. Do not store for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust can destroy them, because that's where your heart is. What is now coming out? If your eye perceives things correctly, then this is what will happen. You'll be very generous with your money. I cannot tell you how many times, and you may have the same thing, and I know you probably have, I cannot tell you how many times that I have been the benefactor of somebody who simply walked up and gave me money. I had a deacon in my first church that walked up one day, took me out to lunch, and he put an envelope in front of me. He said, I want you to have that. Do you know how much was in that envelope? $1,000. I said, what's this for? And he said, just please take it. I don't go asking for those things, but you understand that if you're generous, that means you are seeing things the way God sees them. There should never be a need in the church that goes unmet. And I'll say this, our church is good at that. We are good at, not good at not doing it, but we're good at doing it. We're good at meeting those needs. This should be how everybody is in our church. We see, and he's using the eyes here, that, and by the way, the eyes are central to the body, and I think that's why Jesus used it. So if your eye is healthy, and you then you are generous. If you are unhealthy, where are you going to be? You're going to be in the other end. let me just say this. We should be quick to give. We should be quick to give. Not like the, well, I'll show you in a second, but we have the darkness. So we have the light, the eye. If it has proper perspective, it is generous. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. There we go. We have light, constantly used in Scripture as good and godly and righteous. And we have darkness, which is always associated with what? Evil. Spiritual blindness. Those types of things. If then the light in you is dark or darkness. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, if the light in you is dark, you still radiate, but you are just radiating darkness. Isn't that interesting? If the light in you is dark, I think he's addressing unbelievers here personally, but I have to keep it in context. So how great is that darkness? The word bad is parneros, which is evil or wicked. Darkness, I'm going to give you the literal translation, a condition resulting from partial or complete absence of light. And I think Jesus leaves a little window here for believers that have misplaced their priorities. It could mean partial, and it could mean complete. So that's interesting. This is what I got out of this. Any of you remember the 1935 Scrooge? He was visited by Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. He would make, and he gave a dollar out. George Washington squalored when he came out of that. Rah! He did not want to give money away. But there's a transition that takes place. It's not salvation, but he has all of these encounters and realizes that he's been a Scrooge and that he needs to change. Not far from what I'm asking us today is that if you've been snobbish with your finances and that you have constantly put your finances in a place that you know does not really particularly or directly benefit the kingdom of God, then I'll tell you as your pastor, then there's a problem. I'm not saying you're not saved. But brothers and sisters, we focus on, we don't ever want to get to where we're identified like this. We don't want to get that way in our finances. We don't want to get that way when we can look at a need and go, no, because I've got this money earmarked for this, this, and this. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's how we view things. It's keeping the right perspective. I love what Wiersbe said in his commentary. If our aim in this life is to get material gain, it will mean darkness within. But if our, this is very simple. Wiersbe's kind of the simple guy. But if your outlook is to serve and glorify God, there will be light within. If what should be light is really darkness, then we are being controlled by darkness and the outlook determines the outcome. In other words, where you put your treasure is where your heart is. And where your heart is how you are viewing the money that and the material possessions that God has given us. Is this making sense? Okay, good, good. Summarizing just this little section. Spiritually, this is how unbelievers and how Christians who are wayward are viewing their finances, and this is how godly ones, they see it with clear perspective. You need to check your eyes, but then you go backwards and you check your heart first, because the heart then feeds the eyes, and the eyes go forward and they do what they want to with the money, the finances. Two ways that we can view life. We can view it through light and through darkness. The light cares for the needs of others, it cares for others, and it cares for the things of God. And it distributes its money and its wealth proportionately. Darkness looks out for self, focuses on self, and evaluates and elevates self. And those are two ways that you can live your Christian life. And in relation to all the wealth that God has given you, to the finances that he's giving you, all of those things. And then lastly, Jesus said, and be devoted to God. And notice again, I want you to notice there's contrast going all the way through this. This is the right way to do something. This is the wrong way. Notice what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. So obviously we're talking about slaves back in those days that were part of the home, which they were considered part of the family. And they had masters that they were responsible to, that they had to serve. That was their job, whatever it was. And by the way, a lot of the slaves, the first century slaves, a lot of them were doctors, lawyers. They had all of these credentials. Some of them worked in the home. But Jesus is putting it on the everyday man, if I could use that, the everyday man. You cannot serve two masters. That excludes middle ground. Matter of fact, this whole text excludes middle ground. Do you notice that? He's been showing and hitting at it all the way through. There's two couplets in this text: hate and love, devoted and despised. If you look at the two in the middle, you have hate and despised on the end. Usually when the biblical writers wrote, they wanted to focus on the middle couplets of love and devoted. If you look at these words, the love here, let's just kind of break it down, and then I got a little story to tell you, and then we're going to stop and go home. Hate means to dislike, and you say, oh, Pastor, we can't hate. Well, yeah, we can. And there's a biblical grounds for hating things. Notice what he says. He will either hate the one. The Greek word hate means to dislike strongly, and you're hostile to it. Or you love the other one, which is an appreciation and a high regard for what the object that's being loved. Under the devoted, it means to minister loyally and to adhere to the principles of the master. This picture's starting to clear up here. And despise means, and I wrote it down word for word, the literal translation, listen to this. Hate means to strongly dislike and to be even hostile to. Despise takes it to a different level. It says to feel contempt for something or something because it is thought to be bad or without value. Are you catching this? What it means is this. If you look at money and you say it really has no value other than the kingdom of God, you've got the perspective. You've got the perspective right. The difference between the one deacon that gave me the $1,000 and another deacon in the church that I've probably told you this, but senior moments, probably forget that I told you the story. I had a very rich deacon in my first church. He said, Pastor, I want to take you to the country club to play golf. Okay, that's fine. I was 34, 33. I was really on fire for God and kind of a zealot. But I'd still have problems with what transpired. And it got me in trouble with this deacon. We went to the country club. When I got out of my car, immediately, a guy ran up to the back of my car. When I opened my trunk, I had an old beat-up car. They were probably wondering if I was lost, but anyway. He took the clubs out of my car, and he said, Sir, I'll get that, and he put his clubs. Already, I'm uncomfortable. Well, that wasn't the end of it. We went inside, and as I came to know who this guy really was, I understand what his motive was. But as I went in, he said, Sir, and I sat down, I was taking my shoes off, and he said, Let me clean your shoes for you. And I said, No, thank you. You see where I'm going with this? We get out on the golf course. I overheard this person, the deacon, telling the person at the cash register, I will pay the fees under the membership. I can't remember what they are. What are they? And he said, for an 18-hole round of golf, it was nearly $600. I had a problem with that. Because I was already there. I went ahead and played the round. By the way, we came back at the end of 9, and there was just a feast. We were out on a golf course. People were coming by giving us drinks. I thought to myself, no. And to tell you how high class this place was, Jack Nicklaus had a wall locker. I saw the name, Jack Nicklaus. We left that day and we finished the round. And by the way, the deacon cheated all through the round. I said, that was a tough 7, Jim. He said, no, I counted it as a 5. I believe I just said the name. It's a little golf score. If you're cheating at a little golf score, if you can't count the right strokes, Jack Nicklaus himself said, nobody else will know but you will. Got finished that day, and I told the deacon, I said, listen, I really appreciate it. I tried to word it as nice as possible, but I said, I can never do that again. From that moment, that deacon was against me. You mean I can't take my pastor to a nice place? I said, no, there's a lot of nice places where you don't have to pay over $600 for your pastor to play golf. My goodness, I go down to the U of I, I pay $11 and play 9 holes. You could buy an entire membership down here at the U of I for the year. I don't have a problem with that. $600, $700. I don't have a problem with that. I have a big problem paying $600 for one round of golf and eating lobster. This is what happens. I want you to understand, this is what happens. And when the huge temptation of it is that when you get money, you have to fight to keep it. And I also realized that that person needed me down the road to lie for him in a deposition against another company. Pastor, do you remember when we were out on a golf course and you were counseling me? No, and of course this got me in trouble too. I was uncomfortable with it because it didn't sit right. It just was not right. And I don't know if, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. I think I'm right. But I kind of felt dirty because I go, none of my people in my church will ever be able to do this. And I've got a guy over here that will open his wallet in the car and say, how much do you want? He had $100 bill sitting there and asked me, how much do I want? I don't know. I love golf, but I'm not paying that kind of price. There's about, if you take $11 off 600, that's like $500 and some odd that I can use better somewhere else. And I can get a hot dog right there at the country club for $2.75 and a Mountain Dew, and I'm good. He closes with a statement here. And then next week we're going to follow up on this and what we should really focus on. So I got to leave you hanging, so that means Tim and Peggy really do have to come back next week. You cannot serve God and money. Cannot is a negative proposition, and it means to be able to do something. You cannot do serving God and serving money at the same time. If you were to put it in a translation where I could understand it, we could understand it, you are not able to serve God and money at the same time. You have to choose which one will be your God. I hope this has been very eye-opening. It was eye-opening to me because I look at this and I went, well, that's a little bit different than what I've always thought it meant. And next week we'll find out why Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. It's based on what we're talking about today. I like what Bloomberg says. He quotes Goetz in this. He says, we try so hard to create heaven on earth and to throw in Christianity when it is convenient as another small addition to the so-called good life. Jesus proclaims that unless you are willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every area of your life, but particularly with our financial or our material resources, we cannot claim to be serving him at all. Just about every point of our life, at some point, we have to deal with money. It is central to our life. One of the best ways to check where you are spiritually is to look at your checkbook. Go back through there and see, I do this too. I have to do this too myself. We all have to do it. Go back and look at, just by way of homework, go home and look at everything that you spent on God or that you gave to the kingdom. I realize that there's times finances are in trouble. I get that. But if you go back and look at the last year or the last year and a half, look at where you put your heart. And maybe start thinking the other way. Because there are hidden anxieties of the heart, even though we don't see the word anxiety. Look, I said all this to say this. Use your money wisely. Use it for God. And remember that God was the one that blessed you with the finances in the first place to be able to do the things that you do. There's nothing wrong with paying your car payment, your house payment. I understand those things. There's nothing wrong with buying food. But look at the other part of your budget and ask the question, how am I benefiting the kingdom with this money? I wonder how much of our toys would be cut down. You know what I'm talking about. How much of our toys would be cut down if we were to go, Now, I would say this, just by way of pastoral counseling, that you could buy a toy but then give it away. Or let somebody use it so that they can get enjoyment out of it. That's probably not a bad deal. Make sure you do something spiritual with what you've given them. You understand what I'm saying? I just want you to realize that in the heart, there can be anxiety without the word actually being used. And that we need to look at how we're spending our money and adjust based on this text. Now, next week, we'll get into something else, which is built on this.